And this morning, as we do continue on, to approach the conclusion of a long journey that we have been on. For in the next few weeks, we will be concluding what has been more than 3.5 years now in the Gospel of John. And we'll be drawing that to a conclusion, Lord willing, in a few weeks. And as we begin again this morning to take a look at some of these verses that lead us to the conclusion of the Gospel of John, my hope and my prayer is for myself as well as you, of course, this morning, for each one of us, that there have been lessons, there have been truths and thoughts, that there have been themes that have emerged in our series in the Gospel of John, lo, these many months, that have been helpful to you, encouraging to you, strengthening to you. That is my prayer. For we know God's word does not return unto him void. And this morning, I hope also, and hope also that you can identify one of those important themes that I mentioned just a moment ago that we've been seeing emerging out of the Gospel of John, that you will identify one such important and central theme to the Gospel of John, even in the opening words of our text this morning. For our passage begins this morning in John chapter 20, verse 21, as follows. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." As the Father has sent me, the Father has sent me. Those words ought to be familiar to you, for you have heard them before. You have heard them many times in the Gospel of John. You have heard them, and here we go. In John chapter 3, verse 17, in John chapter 4, verse 34, in John chapter 5, verse 23, 24, 30, 36, 37, 38, in John chapter 6, verse 29, 38, 39, 40, 44, 57, in John chapter 7, verse 16, 18, 29, 30, 33, in John chapter 8, verse 16, 18, 26, 29, 42, in John chapter 9, verse 4, in John chapter 10, verse 36, in John chapter 11, verse 42, in John chapter 12, verse 44, 45, 49, in John chapter 13, verse 16, verse 20, in John chapter 14, verse 24 and 26, in John chapter 15, verse 21, in John chapter 16, verse 5, in John chapter 17, verse 3, 8, 18, 21, 23, 25, and now, for the final time, in John chapter 20 and verse 21, the Father has sent me. 43 verses, if you are counting. 43 times in the Gospel of John, the Father has sent me. Now, I know what you might be thinking, what you might be saying quietly to yourself. Was that lengthy list really necessary, Craig? Well, perhaps not. And so forgive me if it was unnecessary, but obviously I was making a point there, a point that might have slipped past you because those 43 verses have been stretched out over 3 years and about 8 months now. But there's the number of times that Jesus has repeated those words in the Gospel of John. And so I was trying to make the point that if it wasn't the case already, that you would now see that a central theme, the central theme of the Gospel of John, is the sending forth by the Father of the Son. Specifically, that God the Father has sent the Son into the world to complete a mission. And indeed, the Son has done so. Now, as we reach the end of the book, he has gone to the cross. He has been raised from the dead. He has completed. He has declared, "It is finished." The mission is complete. It is finished. For that mission was to go to the cross ultimately and to provide salvation, to accomplish salvation for all who will believe. And so time and time again, as we've noted again this morning, as we've been noting all the way through the Gospel of John, and as we've noted very emphatically this morning, the Father has sent me, Jesus has said. And this has all led up to our verse this morning at the beginning of our text, John chapter 20, verse 21, where he again says, the Father sent me. But notice what is now tacked on to the last time he says it. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So send I you, as the old King James said, as we used to sing in that wonderful missionary hymn, so send I you. This is what Jesus adds to that in the final offering of those words. The Father has sent his Son into the world that he might accomplish the mission for which he was sent. And now the Son likewise sends forth his church into the world also. And that's what we want to consider this morning. So send I you. And now as we enter into the text, I would have you first of all note a very small word in your English Bible, at least in my New King James, and it is also translated in some way in your English version, I know. But that very small word is the word as. Very small word, but a very crucial word for our considerations this morning. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So Jesus here is setting up a comparison, isn't he? A comparison between the sending forth by the Father of the Son, a comparison to the sending forth that Jesus is now commissioning his disciples with, that Jesus is now commissioning us with. And as I say that word, us, let me go on a little bit of a sidetrack just for a moment or so this morning before we get to that comparison that Jesus is setting up, before we get to that word as, which is forming what we want to take a look at this morning. First of all, consider what I just said, and that is the word Jesus sending us. Because you might be wondering about that. This text, if you just back up a few verses to verse 19, you see that Jesus appears where the disciples were assembled. So who are these disciples? Well, we might think, and some might view this then as being the 10. I say 10, not 11, because we will learn in a week or two that Thomas is not with them on this occasion. But one might think of these as the apostles, as the 11 minus Thomas. However, most would suggest that this is not likely, this word disciples is not likely restricted to those only. Indeed, if you were to look, and we won't take the time to do so this morning, but look to Luke 24, you can look there in the future, this afternoon you can turn there. Luke 24 speaks of what is likely the same event. And there, Luke speaks about the disciples and also those who were with them. So likely, Jesus is speaking to a broader group of his followers, his disciples, than merely the 11 minus Thomas here. But even if it was just those 10 gathered there, I think you will agree with me, as the church has really regarded these words through the ages, that this commissioning of so send I you, even if it is being offered up here only to those 10, that it still comes down by extension and comes down to us. And hence my using that word this morning, that Jesus is sending us as the Father sent the Son. So now let's turn for the remainder of our time, really, to this comparison. To this comparison. As the Father sent me, I also send you. What is this comparison? What is the point of this comparison? This is the question that we must address now. How is it that we are being sent by Jesus in some sort of comparable way to the way in which the Son was sent by the Father? Well, first of all, and yes, I'm going to do it again, we have to first of all consider the ways in which we are not sent that are akin to the way Jesus was sent. For Jesus was sent as an atoning sacrifice for sin. I mentioned that moments ago. We will mention it again. The Jesus mission, as the Father sent him, ultimately led him to the cross. As the only one in his perfect obedience to the Father, in his perfect obedience to the law, in his righteousness, the only one who could take our sin upon him there and die as an atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. That was Jesus' mission, and only Jesus can accomplish that, not us. So therefore, first of all, we need to understand that when Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you, he is not speaking of that. He is not saying that our mission is in every way identical to his mission. If we were to lay claim to that, that would be blasphemous. But rather, Jesus is saying our mission is not identical in every way, but rather he is saying it is linked to his mission. It is having continuity with his mission. It is a continuation of his mission. We've already said what Jesus' mission was a couple of times, but let me say it again. Let me this time quote the Gospel of John. And so we can see very much there what the author of this gospel has in mind and tells us much earlier in his gospel what Jesus' mission was. And that is in John 3:17, one verse after the most famous verse in all of Scripture. In John 3:17, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Exactly. Wonderful. And again, we see the mission of Christ in that way, to provide salvation, to accomplish salvation on the cross. And our sending is, once again, not identical to that, but it is carrying forward that work. It is a continuation of that work in this sense. We are now, quite simply, to announce, not repeat what Christ did, we can't do that, but rather we are to announce what Christ has already done in his atoning work on the cross. Our being sent forth is a mission of being sent forth to announce, to proclaim, to herald forth the good news, the gospel of what Jesus has already accomplished. We herald forth the gospel message. Now, I'm going to say something again now that I've said before, but I'm going to say it again because we often hear this phrase these days. And so I'm issuing just a little bit of a warning here of some wrongful thinking we can get into. And I understand what is meant by this, and I'll mention that in a second, but often in these days we hear people urging us to live the gospel, to do the gospel. And I understand what they mean by that. I think I do. For it is true, of course, that our lives need to be consistent with the gospel message that we bear. That clearly is the case. But the gospel itself is not something that is lived. The gospel is not something that is done. The gospel is good news. And what do you do with good news? You announce it. You herald it. You announce it. You proclaim it. And that is our mission here, as a continuation of the mission for which the Father sent the Son. Jesus sends us. Jesus sends his church here in the Gospel of John, as he does in the Great Commission in Matthew, as he does in each one of the Gospels. He sends us forth into the world to herald, to proclaim the gospel message. Even as our church mission statement says, on the front of your bulletin, inside your bulletin, each week so that you don't miss it, proclaiming Christ for the glory of Christ. That is what we are talking about here in John 20:21. We are being sent forth to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim Christ for the glory of Christ. So there we see the first point of comparison, and we continue on now. The first point of comparison that was that as Christ was sent, as Christ was commissioned, in other words, so we are commissioned by Christ. But there are further parallels in our sending, further parallels. For we are also anointed for ministry as Jesus was. And this is before us in our text this morning. We see this in verse 22. And when he had said this, the sending forth that comes in 21, the commissioning that comes in 21, the commissioning for ministry, now we see the anointing for ministry in verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Notice, by the way, that "on them" is added. If your Bible has it in italics there, it is for that reason. Literally, it says, "And having, when he had said this, he breathed and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this is an interesting verse. This is an interesting part of our text this morning. It seems a little bit odd, perhaps, to our ears, particularly if we are at all familiar with the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 2 in particular. For in Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that was prophesied hundreds of years before, as Peter quotes Joel chapter 2, on that day when those about see the outpouring of the Spirit and see the manifestation of that in what the disciples were doing and saying. And Peter quotes Joel chapter 2, which hundreds of years before had spoken of this day when the Spirit would be outpoured on all believers. And we see this happening in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And so in that case, if the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, and that is the case, then what's happening here in John chapter 20 and verse 22? Are there two occasions when the Holy Spirit is poured out on believers? Or is this kind of a little down payment? Is this just a little bit of the Holy Spirit that will tide them over for a few more weeks until the day of Pentecost? I see some of you smiling. Good, because that's not the case. We answer to both of those possibilities. Are there two outpourings? No. Is this just a little down payment to tide them over? No. Then what is going on here? And I say no to those, for remember one key point again from the Gospel of John in just a few chapters earlier. Jesus has told them that he must go, it is necessary that he must go away. He must go back to the Father. Why? In order that from there he will send the Spirit. It is after Jesus ascends, and indeed on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit is poured out upon all believers. And so we say no to those other possibilities that might be offered up here. That the outpouring of the Holy Spirit does indeed come on the day of Pentecost. So what's going on here in John chapter 20, verse 22? Well, here I would suggest to you that Jesus is once again telling them of that occasion. He is again pronouncing, this time not so much in words, but in this dramatic fashion of breathing. In this dramatic and symbolic fashion of breathing, Jesus here is reminding them once again that on that occasion, on the day of Pentecost, that they will also be anointed for ministry. They will also be anointed with the Holy Spirit, even as Jesus was anointed, even as Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit for ministry. For he was. We see this in various gospel accounts at his baptism. In John chapter 1, verse 32, we read of this as well. For there it says, "And John the Baptist," that is this time, "John the Baptist bore witness, saying, I saw," this is at the time of Jesus' baptism, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he," the Holy Spirit, "remained upon him." Jesus was commissioned for his ministry. Jesus was sent and commissioned for his ministry. We are sent, we are commissioned for our ministry. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit for ministry. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit for ministry also. And as we continue on now into verse 23, we see something else regarding this ministry, regarding this commissioning of us, regarding this sending forth of us. And that is, thirdly, authority for ministry in verse 23. Look at verse 23 now, the final verse in our text. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, once again, this is a rather interesting verse that raises some questions. What, again, is Jesus saying here? First of all, as we enter into this, where there's this talk of forgiveness, the first thing we must do is understand and affirm once again that ultimately only God forgives sin. Only God forgives sins. Now, of course, we are called upon when others trespass against us, when others sin against us, we are called upon to be a forgiving people, to forgive others even as we have been forgiven by God. So we understand that, but we also understand and affirm just now that in the ultimate sense, it is only God who forgives sins ultimately. It is only God who purges sin. It is only God who removes sin. It is only God who expiates and cleanses us from sin. Only God does that. The second thing I would have you note as we try and discern what Jesus is saying here in verse 23, the second thing I would note is, once again, the context in which he utters forth these words. That in John chapter 20, verse 23, Jesus says this in the context of this sending, of this commissioning to do what? To go forth and to herald forth the gospel. And I think there, once we understand that context, we begin to see what Jesus is saying here. That therefore, what he is saying is, this granting of forgiveness, this withholding of forgiveness that is spoken of here, is really the result of simply the proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel. That those, as we proclaim, who receive that gospel message, who do believe and repent, that those ones are forgiven. And that those ones, once again, as we proclaim, as we herald forth the news, that there is forgiveness of sin through Christ and through what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. As we herald forth that good news, that gospel, that there will be those who reject that message. They will reject Christ. And those ones then, by their rejection of the authoritative gospel, are left in their sins. And there I just made my next point, right there. But therefore, if we return now to my use of this word authority that I used a few minutes ago to introduce this point, my use of the word authority, we need to understand that this authority to proclaim forgiveness, this authority rests not in us, but in the very gospel message that we proclaim. It is authority in the gospel. It is authority in God's word that is the authority to forgive sin and to retain forgiveness as we proclaim that message. It's the same way, by the way, but importantly, it's the same way Sunday by Sunday as I stand up here. The words that I speak carry no authority in and of themselves. Zero authority. But as I proclaim God's word, there is authority not in my words, but there is authority in God's word. Sola Scriptura, just a week ago, was Reformation Sunday. Sola Scriptura. Scripture is our authority and our only authority. And that is what we do week by week as we proclaim God's word. It is God's word that's authoritative. We submit to it. We proclaim it. And that is the mission for which we are sent, as we talked about a few minutes ago, earlier. We are sent forth to herald forth, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, salvation in Christ. And the authority of forgiveness of sins rests in that gospel message, that authoritative gospel message. And so finally, Finally, and in conclusion this morning, there is commissioning for ministry. There is anointing for ministry. There is authority that we have with our ministry, the authority of God's word, the authority of the gospel. But finally, and in conclusion this morning, peace and grace also in ministry. Peace and grace in ministry. For we have not yet dealt with verse 21, the beginning at least, the very first words that Jesus utters. And that is, Jesus utters again, peace to you. Peace be with you. Peace to you. I say again because we talked about this last week. That's the central thing. That's the thing that we talked about last week. In verses 19 and 20, for there in verse 19, there it is again. For the first time, peace be with you, Jesus says. And so last week we talked about this peace. We talked about how the fact that this peace is based on Christ's death and resurrection. And therefore, last week, once again, Jesus, as he declares and proclaims peace to them, he at the same time immediately shows them his hands, shows them his side. For this peace that he proclaims to them last week is peace that is based on his death, his resurrection. It is, first of all, objective peace. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is objective peace that through Christ's work on the cross of Calvary, we are reconciled. We who were once at enmity with God, we who were once enemies of God, are now reconciled through the cross, reconciled to God through Christ's work on the cross. It is objective peace. But more to the point, last week, flowing out of that objective peace with God, we also have subjective peace we talked about last week. Peace in our hearts, peace in our minds, peace that we truly know and experience and feel and carry with us into every situation in life. But that was last week, and I felt it necessary to do that little review of last week, because once again, Jesus says the same thing now. In verse 21, peace to you, once again. So why is he saying it again? Why is he granting it here? Why is he granting and speaking peace to them at this point? We've talked about last week. What about this week? Well, once again, this week is in the context of them being sent forth to herald to proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ. So why does Jesus feel it is necessary? Why does John record for us in Holy Spirit-inspired scripture? Why does John, of all the things he could record, why does he record this brief phrase for a second time, but in a slightly different context? Here's what I would suggest is the answer to that question. Why does Jesus again speak of peace? He speaks of it for this reason. Because despite all that we've talked about thus far today, despite our commissioning by Jesus, despite our anointing with the Holy Spirit, despite the authority of the message as we herald that message forth, despite all of that, we are being sent forth as sheep among wolves. We are being sent forth into a world which Jesus told us in John just a few chapters earlier will hate you, Jesus said. Don't be surprised that they will hate you, for they hated me first. And for that reason, because he is sending us forth in that way into the world out there, as sheep among wolves, into a world that will hate us, Jesus says, ah, and as you go, peace. Peace be with you. The battle is mine, Jesus says, not yours. Peace be with you. The battle is mine. You be faithful. You be faithful. You simply be faithful. And oh, by the way, peace be with you as you go. We are simply called to be faithful. We have been commissioned. We have been anointed. We have the authority of the gospel that we bear. as we carry forth our mission. All that's left then for us to do is obey. And that takes me to yet another, and perhaps the most important point of comparison. For what we've been seeing all the way through the Gospel of John, not only is the sending forth of the Son by the Father, but the obedience of the Son to that commissioning and to that mission for which he is sent forth. And now, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Be faithful, be obedient to that calling, to that commissioning, to that sending. But finally, as I close just now, that yes, there is the need for obedience, and I just said that, paralleling the Savior's obedience to his mission. There is the need simply for us to be faithful, to be obedient, but I don't want to simply leave it at that. I want to talk, as I talk about obedience, I also want to talk about the grace of God. For when I use that word obedience, as Jesus says, so send I you, and then as you hear me speaking of obedience here, I am concerned that there might be thoughts that are welling up in your mind now, thoughts of duty, thoughts of paying a debt, being obedient, earning favor, an obligation to complete. If you are thinking thus, you are thinking wrongly. Or perhaps, again, as you hear Jesus saying, so send I you, and me speaking of obedience, perhaps you are thinking that God has some sort of need of me, need of you, in order to accomplish his purposes. You are definitely thinking wrongly if you're thinking that. Or perhaps you're thinking that at the end of the day, you will be thinking, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Once again, by my obedience, once again, you would be thinking wrongly. Rather, our thoughts, and with this I close, rather our thoughts should be this way. Who am I? Who am I, O Lord? Who am I, O Lord, to be used of you in this way? Who am I, sinful, stumbling, broken, failing, as I am, and I suspect as you are? Who am I to be your servant and to be used in this way? And then we are thinking rightly about all that we've talked about this morning. Then we are thinking rightly and recognizing that not only is our salvation soli gratia, by grace alone is our salvation, but also our commissioning, our service, our serving our King is also through and by grace alone. God's grace and nothing of me. And then, once our thinking is aright, if you'll allow me just to jump to the Old Testament, just for this one phrase, to another commissioning, then we will respond as that great Old Testament prophet did and say, here I am, Lord, send me. Let's pray. Father, indeed, that is our prayer this morning. That is our prayer, for we recognize how failing we are, how sinful we are, how broken we are, and yet by your grace, by your mercy, by your providence, you choose to use broken and sinful vessels such as us to accomplish your purposes. Thank you, Father. We declare and acknowledge that it is all of your grace, and we do say, here am I, send me. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.